Well, dear friends, we return to the same verse that we sought to investigate reverently on Friday evening. It's in the 13th chapter of John, and it's verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And there's a further reference in verse 25 to John. Again, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Well, we began to consider this wonderful and all-important matter of communion with Christ last Friday evening. And the question was put, since this is a necessity for us and so desirable for us to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, what is going to draw us and attract us into it, into this experimental or experiential fellowship where we lean on him, that is, we depend upon him, we trust him, we invest our faith in him, we rely upon him, we repose upon him, and we express our love as well in doing this, as we see the Apostle John doing here? What is going to cause you and me to lean? Because there are 1,000 distractions, aren't there? We know very well. Hindrances. Satan would hate such intimacy as this. The world would suck us in and away from the Lord Jesus Christ always, if it could. The flesh would like nothing better than a little folding of the hands to sleep away the time of our sojourn here below. We all know that this isn't an automatic thing at all for us, is it, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, on Friday evening we concentrated on the fact that our Lord's love is going to draw us. If that doesn't draw us, nothing will. Our Lord's love. And we pointed out that in chapter 13 here, right at the very beginning, we are told something about the love of the Lord Jesus that will attract us. That it is a particular love, a love for his own, having loved his own, his people, his sheep, his church, his bride, his own. That it is mercifully, a persistent love. Might we put it like this? It's a love that cannot be put off. Oh, friends, that's something so great for us this morning, isn't it? That we can't exhaust the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a persistent love. He loved them to the end of his life, to the end of their lives. He loved them, and he loves us in that way as well. We could stop there, couldn't we? We could ponder. We could just think. We could just let that truth drop into our hearts and do its work. The persistent, unquenchable love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what's said about it in the song? Many waters cannot quench it. It's always, always like a vehement flame, the love of the Lord Jesus. We said on Friday evening that it was a personal love as well, drawing that from our text here, John being the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so this love of the Lord is ultimately irresistible for his people. And if we are part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's simply true of us that we are going to be attracted by that love. The Lord Jesus himself says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee, he says. So Jesus attracts us as the lover of our souls. And there we are then, as we come into fellowship with him, anchored upon his breast, just as John was. Now we need to add to this morning. And this morning we say that our Lord is seen here in this chapter as the humble servant. As well as being Lord and Master, he is the humble servant as he washes his disciples' feet. And for the people of God, we are going to find this irresistibly attractive as well. That the Lord will serve us. That the Lord will be our humble servant as he washes us. Now, it's a stupendous thing, is it not? Godhood and servanthood. They are opposites. And yet we have both in this one person. And who could comprehend both except the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember what we're told of him. He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, that is part of the attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me, if we're Christians, his humanity, to begin with, something very basic, that he's made a little lower than the angels, a man. We know what a man is, don't we? And so there is correspondence between humankind, isn't there? And so we're attracted to him because of his humanity. But he wasn't any sort of man, was he? He was a humble man. And that makes him doubly attractive. I want to bring this matter of humility to you like this and call upon your experience day by day. What sort of teacher would you seek out? Some of you perhaps have private lessons. Well, you wouldn't seek out the sort of teacher who said to a pupil in the secondary school that I attended, and this boy was having trouble understanding the page of his physics book. So he took the book to the teacher, a very reasonable request, asked the teacher to explain it to him, and he was told by the teacher, "Read it again, boy." You wouldn't be likely to go back, would you? What sort of general practitioner would you seek out? Not the sort of GP who said to a lady in our area, a lady whom I know, she's getting on in years, but that's no sin, is it? But the GP said to her, as she was wheeled into the consulting room, before anything else was said, the GP said to her, "The trouble with you is you've seen too many birthdays." Well, you wouldn't be likely to go back, would you? You wouldn't likely to go back to the minister. You come to the minister and you say to him, "Well, I've been suffering some sore temptations." And if he said to you, "Oh, dear me, don't come to me, they're disgusting," you wouldn't go back, would you? Pride and arrogance and a haughty spirit, well, they're repellent. But a humble spirit is such an attractive thing, isn't it? Don't you agree? Winsome and attractive. And such is our blessed Saviour. And the service that this humble servant provided here was washing. So quite obviously, the issue here is cleanliness, isn't it? And this is a vital and a fundamental matter for all of us here this morning, because the teaching of Scripture, if we lay any store by the Bible at all, the teaching of Scripture is that you and I are polluted. Mankind is polluted. Clean, we are not. According to God's word. And there are so many depictions of this state of uncleanliness. You remember the child cast out in the open field and polluted in its own blood. And so, it's not the case, is it, that we are born innocent? And the general feeling in society these days is that as a little child is born into a particular family, into our family, pure as the driven snow. When did things start to go wrong? Oh, when he went to school, he learned bad ways. He picked bad things up from other children. It's not the case, is it, friends? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's the truth, isn't it? We're polluted from birth. The sin of Adam, by Adam's sin and disobedience, many were made sinners. And what the scripture declares about the seat of this difficulty is that it lies in the inward parts. This is the trouble, isn't it? Sin and its pollution isn't accidental and it's not incidental, but it's inherent and it's constitutional. And how damning that is, that I am bad from the inside out. That's what that means, filthy from the inside out. For scripture says, the Lord Jesus himself, from within, out of the heart of men proceed all manner of dismal things, evil thoughts, covetousness, pride, foolishness, many, many awful things. And they defile the man, we're told. This is the trouble. Defilement, pollution, corruption within. Now, the sad fact is that we can live with that. We can be fairly happy in our natural state, unaware that we're dirty, polluted within, unconcerned about it, until the Holy Spirit convinces us and shows us and demonstrates to us that the Lord is pure. And none shall enter into his presence. None shall come to him. None shall go to him at the last that are still in their sins. Do you know that this morning? Nought that defileth shall enter in. And so in my natural state, heaven is barred against me. And then it's a mercy if this realization and this exercise comes. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. So that we understand then that outward respectability and surface formal morality can hide corruption within. Now it's a blessed mercy, friends, if this cry then is put into the soul, the one that we sang just now, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Is that your desire? Has that ever been your desire, your wish, your prayer to the Lord? Has it ever been your desire? Is it your desire now, this morning, that you might be clean? Well, all that is the background to this chapter. And the two washings referred to by the humble servant come to deal with this problem of filth. And we'll look at them in turn. The first is a washing which we could refer to as like being washed in a bath or a shower. In verse 10, speaking to Peter, who's not understood the distinctions between these two washings, our Lord says, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet. Now, if we were to translate that literally, we could translate like this. He that is bathed or bathed only needs to wash his feet. It's thought here, you see, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be drawing on a scene which was very common. Public baths. And a person going to the public baths, of course, would be washed all over, would be perhaps immersed from head to toe, a whole body wash. A total ablution in those public baths. But as soon as he began to walk home through the dusty streets, well, his feet, of course, would become grimy and dusty again, wouldn't they? Now, when he got home, he wouldn't need a bath again. But he might well wash his feet. That's the picture, probably, that the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing upon here. And so to apply that, for us, In our natural state, you and I, we're dirty, we're filthy, spiritually speaking. In our unregenerate state, our sins stick to us and our transgressions stain our souls. We live in that filthy condition, spiritually unfit for fellowship with the pure God, excluded from heaven on the grounds of corruption and pollution. But when this cry is put into us, wash me, wash me, wash me, Saviour, or I die, it's then that the Holy Spirit leads us to the washery, leads us to the bath, the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Thank God for it this morning again. John cries out, doesn't he? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do you remember what the apostle tells those Corinthians? I began the series last Friday evening and mentioned something about the Corinthian Christians and how vile they'd been, and the apostle doesn't hold back. He reminds them of what they were. But then he says, "Ye are washed." Ah, glorious. These filthy sinners, and I'm a filthy sinner as well. Washed. But ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, friends, this washing, I impress upon you, is a once and for all washing. This bath, let me tell you, is so thorough that it does for time and for eternity. One sacrifice, one washing, rendering the bathers clean every whit, we're told here in this chapter. This comes from the Lord Jesus himself, doesn't it? Let's hear it again this morning. Are you hearing it? Clean every whit. Clean all over. The moment you're born again, all your filth goes. And your status then is that of a clean person in the sight of God. You have that standing before God of a clean person. You are judicially clean. And that washing, it deals with your guilt. It deals with your guilty status. And you bring your guilt and you bring your shame and you bring it all to the Lord. And the washing of Calvary, as our Lord there dies, it takes care of that. It deals with this great fundamental problem of our filthiness. And it's a cause of great rejoicing that the humble servant became obedient unto death in order to do this, in order to wash filthy sinners. And I think to myself, who would want to deal with me in my filth? Whom else could I have to undertake for me in this matter? Necessity then draws me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And gratitude draws me, and love draws me to the Lord Jesus Christ and anchors me, attracts me and anchors me to the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, since he has done this. He says to the disciples, "Know ye what I have done to you?" He says. You could say, couldn't you, really, that the Christian life is just trying to fathom out what the Lord has already done for us. That's what the Christian life is, appreciating it, getting to know what he's done for us. Know ye what I have done to you in this washing? So surely this was a compelling reason for John, wasn't it, to come and lean on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had cleaned him up. The Lord had dealt with his filth. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. So friends, if you were the recipient of this one great washing, you'd want to keep close to his pierced side, won't you? You want that fellowship with him. And you'll say to yourself, well, it's in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ I wish to be. O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy pierced side. It is only there in safety and peace I can abide. Now that's the great washing, the all-over washing. And now we must come and consider the other washing, which is the basin washing. I mentioned just now the person coming from the public baths. As soon as he began to walk home, he would begin to pick up dirt and dust on the way. And now you know this from experience, don't you? I appeal to your experience. As soon as you and I were regenerated, if we are Christians, we have been born of the Spirit. As soon as that wonderful miracle happened, and we invested our trust in the Lord Jesus, we were converted, we became born again Christians. As soon as we started to walk out the Christian life, we began to sin. So what do we need? Well, really, we don't need the bath again, but we need the washing of feet. The washing of those sins in connection with our walk. Now, let me illustrate that to you then in Peter's case. Peter, dear Peter, had trouble in walking out his Christian profession, didn't he? And we can see it in terms of his feet too. He was following afar off. The trouble was, he got into a state where he was dragging his feet, wasn't he? And in that picture of Peter following afar off, we've got a graphic portrayal of the opposite of fellowship with Christ. And we know of this too by experience, where there can be distance between ourselves and the Lord Jesus, coldness, and there's a decline, and there's backsliding, and we don't feel well spiritually, do we, at all? Miserable. We know in Peter's case then that what arose out of that following afar off was cowardice and presumption, fear of the world, fear of men, and a host of all sorts of other dismal things. They arose out of lack of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does the water with which our Lord washed the disciples' feet wash Peter's feet now to deal with his walk, to deal with the sins of his walk? What is it in actual terms? Well, it's the word. It's the word. Let me give these statements to you. If you could remember them, it would be well. The blood washes us as to our standing before God. And the water of the word washes us as regards our state. The blood washes us as regards our standing. And the water of the word as regards our state. Now let's observe the Lord Jesus Christ washing Peter's feet with the word. Let's observe it. He said to Peter, "What I do about washing feet, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." You've heard that verse quoted, I'm sure, many times. We all go through different afflictions. And a kind friend might say to you, "Well, we have difficulty in interpreting the providences of God sometimes. And there are these dark providences, and we don't know now, but we will know hereafter," meaning when we've gone to heaven. Well, perhaps that is so. But there is a much more immediate hereafter that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to in washing Peter's feet with the word. And we have to go to the end of John's Gospel. We don't need to look it up now at this present time. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ with this disciple whose feet have been dragging, following afar off, and they're dirty. And here comes the word to wash them. "Lovest thou me?" It was a word which was meant to get rid of his filth on his feet. Lovest thou me? And you remember then what the Lord says, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ washing with a word the sins of a Christian's walk, you see. And it's a corrective washing, isn't it? It's something that's going to put us right because our walk has gone wrong somewhere or other. And our Lord says to Peter, apart from this washing of your feet, Peter, if I don't do this, if I don't correct you with the word, then you can have no part with me in the sense of fellowship with him. But surely, friends, as far as we are concerned, our Lord's willingness to wash our walk and his great desire that nothing should come between us and him, that we should be free to come and to recline upon his breast, surely that's going to cause us to come to him, isn't it? Surely it's going to attract us to him. It's going to anchor us to him. It's a draw for us. Because he would have it like this, that nothing should becloud this relationship. Nothing should come between us and him. And that's why he wishes to wash our walk as well. You can see him doing this again with the misunderstandings in chapter 14. You remember Thomas and Philip, they don't understand what our Lord is saying to them. And one of them says, show us the way. Now that's an example of incomprehension. And our Lord would wash that. And he said, I am the way. That's the washing. Or do you remember the other blunder? Show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's the Lord Jesus Christ washing with the word again. Now, friends, let me apply. Why should you and I come to chapel? I suggested to you a few visits ago, if you remember, that we should come because the Lord Jesus is here. He's promised to be here. And we forget that so easily, looking at others' personalities. They intrude. They become so big in our view sometimes that we completely forget that there is one here in our midst according to promise and that we come to meet with him. But here is another reason. We come to hear this washing word. We come to have our feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ so that nothing prevents our fellowship with him. Now, that's a glorious reason for coming, isn't it? I discern these days, generally speaking, that there might be a trudging to the Lord's house, that there might be more of a sense of duty than a sense of delight, oftentimes. You get into the car and think, we're going up into the Lord's house today. Glorious. You're going to meet him. He'll be there. He'll be brought forth. We'll be singing about Jesus. We'll be reading about him. The preaching, hopefully anyway, will be about him. And he will have the preeminence. I'm going to meet him. And then those things that would hinder my fellowship with him, they're going to be dealt with somehow or other in the ministry. The minister won't know me. He won't know my sins. He won't know my difficulties. But there will be that glorious ministry of the Lord Jesus, washing my feet. Can I come to a third and final point? We've considered the bath. We've considered the basin. I must say something about the towel. I wonder, have you ever considered the Saviour's garments? Isaiah 6, his train fills the temple. We know that he actually wore the prayer shawl that the Jews wore, because that was what the woman with the issue of blood touched, the fringe or the hem of his prayer shawl. We know that he was invested with that purple robe as they mocked him. Each of those garments, we could say something about them because they tell us something about the wearer. They're all significant, those garments. Now, we sang in the Psalm 104. The reason I chose it was of the Lord Jesus Christ being clothed in eternity. And figuratively, the psalmist says, "Thou art very great, thou art clothed with honour and majesty. Thou coverest thyself with light as with a garment." We sing it in that lovely hymn, "Worship the King, all glorious above." We sing, "Whose robe is the light, whose canopy space." And we sing about him. These are glorious words, aren't they? "Pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise." And these figurative garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, they speak about the transcendent majesty of the Lord Jesus. How exalted he is. How excellent, how super excellent is the Lord Jesus Christ. Above and beyond this little petty world of ours. But then he comes down to swaddling clothes. And the wearing of a towel. Now there's a stoop for you, friends. There's nothing like that stoop, is there? Whose robe is the light, wearing a towel. Have you ever been intimidated by a person's dress? I remember visiting the American embassy. I had to go there. And seeing these military personnel in combat gear, with helmets, visors down, if I remember correctly, machine guns at the ready. I know they were there to keep the peace. I appreciate that. But they did intimidate me, I can tell you. I was glad to get out of there. There was a man in my hometown who was perpetually in debt, and apparently if anybody knocked his door, he would go upstairs and look gingerly round the curtains and see who it was downstairs knocking the door. And if it resembled in any way a man in a suit, he would never open the door, because he was continually in debt and he was in fear of the bailiffs. But you wouldn't be intimidated by a person who had a towel in their hands, would you? And this towel here was attached to the servant, interestingly enough. And that opens a world of truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it tells us is this, that his servanthood was a part of him, not an adjunct, not an item. This towel, which was casually used, it was a part of him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ, although exalted now and sitting at the Father's right hand, crowned with glory and honor, immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. Yes, but do you know that he is still your humble servant? Even now. Perhaps you'd want to say your immediate reaction, as Peter's was, "Will he serve me?" Well as washing our walk, which is service still, isn't it? Doesn't he clean up our prayers still with his intercession and by his mediation? Hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ assumed the lowly position of helper. That's a very lowly position. Let me put it to you like this. Some of you young people, you're up and coming and you're very able. And if you go to university, you'll have your sights probably on becoming a chief executive or some managerial position or the owner of a company. Ask an Oxbridge graduate what he or she wants in life. What are they going to be? And I don't suppose anybody ever has said, I want to be a helper. This is the height of my ambition. But our Lord has forever dignified the office of helper. Do you remember this glorious truth? The Father says, I have laid help on one, Jesus, that is mighty. And do you remember what this helper did in Jairus' house? Do you remember this little girl, 12 years old? He takes her by the hand, this helper, and he lifts her up off her deathbed. And many of us have known that help, haven't we? From death to life, lifted by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Almighty God, still our helper. Would this be your testimony, I wonder? It's very much my testimony, what the Apostle Paul said. Having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. This is the reason why I'm still here. It's certainly the reason why I'm still a Christian, the reason why I'm still preaching. Having obtained help of God, the Lord Jesus has been my helper. I've applied to him. By grace, I was inclined to do so. Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And he's been willing to help. He's been willing to do that. There was never a more honourable insignia of office, was there, than this towel that the Lord Jesus Christ wore. Never a more attractive one for the poor and needy, such as ourselves. Well, I draw to a conclusion. May the bath, the basin, the towel draw us to the Lord Jesus. To lean upon him, friends. Lean upon him. I think it was this hymn that Mrs. Hart played just now. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast, shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Amen.